Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in the book of Colossians. We are kicking off a brand new series through the book of Colossians, where we will be spending time over the next 8 weeks together, walking through verse by verse, the book of Colossians, and also as we do that, our life groups will be walking through the book of Colossians as well, and our small group studies. And so I want to encourage you that as you're plugged in here on Sunday mornings, sitting in rows, that you also plug in sitting in circles with one of our life groups. Great chance for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord, grow in your relationship with other believers here at North River Church to do life together. You know, I am not from here. However, we've been here almost 4 years now, and we've loved our time here. One of the things that our family did, it was probably about a year and a half ago or so, is we ventured out into the preserve that's behind our neighborhood. And we were walking through the trails there in our neighborhood, and as we're walking along, our girls look up and see on the trees oranges. And so we thought, those oranges look wonderful. What do you do with oranges? You make orange juice, right? So we picked oranges, we bring them home, and we get out our little squeezer, and we squeeze the juice, and we taste it, and they were sour oranges. I don't know what ploy that is here in the state of Florida or not, but that's not what oranges are supposed to taste like. They're supposed to be sweet. They're supposed to be good. You can add just a tad bit of sugar, but you shouldn't have to. And here we are dumping the bag of sugar into the sour orange juice to try as best we could to get it at least palatable so that we could drink a little bit of it. It's interesting that trees that produce the fruit that they're supposed to. Sour orange trees, guess what fruit they produce? Not sweet oranges, sour oranges. What we're going to see this morning as we begin our journey through the book of Colossians is Paul, who's writing this letter to this group of believers, speak to them about the fruit that is being produced in their lives. Fruit that he's heard about, and then fruit that he's expecting to continue to hear about as God is at work in their lives. And so this morning, I want to read for us the text beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 14, and then we're going to walk back through verse by verse this morning as we begin this series, a series entitled The Supremacy of Christ. As we walk through the book of Colossians, what we are going to see is Paul say, there is nothing in this world greater than Jesus. So let's look beginning in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we ask this morning that You would open our eyes that we would be able to see. That You would open our ears that we would be able to hear. And that You would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to Your Word and to Your Spirit. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As we dive into these first 14 verses of the book of Colossians, if you're taking notes, here's the main idea of the text. I want you to write this down. It'll frame for us the rest of our discussion as we look at these verses this morning. Every follower of Jesus should be able to identify the fruit of God's work in and through their lives and be expecting more fruit to come. Every single believer should be able to identify God's work in and through their lives and be expecting that God is going to do more in their lives. That's what we see this morning as Paul begins this letter to this church. You know, interestingly, Paul had not visited Colossae. Paul had spent a number of years in a city called Ephesus, which was nearby this city called Colossae. If you look in Acts chapter 19, we'll see as Paul is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that, interestingly enough, there are other people who hear the gospel, who respond to the gospel, and who say, well, I guess I better go tell somebody about the gospel. If it's changed my life, I better share it with someone else. And as we encounter him in the beginning here, this man named Epaphras had heard the gospel preached by Paul in Ephesus and then taken it home with him to Colossae. And he had begun preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people came to faith in Christ, and a church was born. And so Paul is writing from prison to this group of believers in Colossae. And he's reminding them of how great Jesus is. Because here's the thing, if you know anything about following Jesus for a while, you know anything about church life, what you know and realize is that sometimes what was once enthralling to us, what Jesus Christ has done, can sometimes get put on the back burner in the expediency of life, where things are just a little more important, right? I mean, we've got jobs, we've got kids, we've got retirement that either we're living out or we're moving towards. I mean, we got college football. Unless you're a Tennessee fan, amen or ouch. Ooh, right? A little love there. Just speaking truth this morning, church. Speaking truth. But if we're not careful, Jesus, who is great and who is magnificent and who has transformed our lives, will not seem as great and magnificent if we're not careful. And that's what happened in this church in Colossae. Jesus wasn't as big a deal to them as he used to be. And Paul, in writing this letter, combating some who were preaching a false gospel, is trying once again for them to lift their eyes up to see Jesus for who he is. That he is greater than anything in the world. And so as we see this morning, Paul is going to begin this letter speaking to them about what he's heard, about what God has done in their lives, and then what he wants to see God continue to do in their lives. So look with me at verse 1. Paul is the writer of this letter. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was Paul who had seen Jesus face to face on the Damascus Road as he was seeking to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Hey, Paul, what are you doing?" And Paul, in that moment, recognizes who Jesus is, and his life is transformed. This is the Paul who is writing this letter to this church. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And with him is Timothy. Paul calls him our brother. It's Paul's protege in the ministry, is with Paul as Paul is in prison, waiting to go before the emperor in Rome as he's writing this letter. This letter is written in verse 2 to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul's greeting to them is grace to you and peace from God our Father. Oftentimes, Paul's greetings, the first couple of verses in the letters that we see, are addressed in this similar way. And so, as he's writing to this group of believers who are gathered in Colossae, Paul greets them and says to them, "Grace to you and peace, which is available through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then, beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 14, Paul speaks about the way in which he is praying for this group of believers. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, focusing in on what Paul has prayed and is praying for this group of believers. In verses 3 through verse 8, we see Paul issuing a prayer of thanksgiving on behalf of these believers. Paul is thanking God for what he has done in their lives and through their lives. And then we see in verses 9 through verse 14, Paul offers a prayer of petition, asking God to continue working in their lives and continuing to work through them as they transform the community in which they are in. So let's look at these prayers that Paul issues on behalf of the believers there in Colossae. Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Notice with me this morning, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving breaks into two parts, verses 3 through verse 5, and this verses 6 through verse 8. In 3 through 5, Paul is praying and thanking God for what he has done in the life of these believers in Colossae. What's the first thing that he thanks God for? Their faith in Jesus. So Paul praying for this group of believers and thanking God for what he's done in them says, "God, I am thankful for their faith in Jesus." Here's the thing, church. As a pastor, the greatest gift is doing life alongside of people whose faith is in Jesus. It's a great joy in my life is knowing that as we gather on Sundays, that many of you, I don't want to say all of you, because you may be here this morning and have not taken the step of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I know many of you have. I know many of you have shared your testimony of your faith in Jesus. And Paul prays for this group of believers, and he thanks God for their faith in Jesus. I am thankful, if you're a believer here this morning, for your faith in Jesus. Let me just ask this question. When is the last time that you thought about being thankful that Jesus Christ saved you? I mean, what an amazing thing to wake up every single day and to know that Jesus Christ has transformed your life. I mean, when you wake up tomorrow, if you're a follower of Jesus today, Jesus has changed your life. How thankful we should be that Christ has transformed our lives. And if you're here this morning, I think it's a great time to ask yourself the question, has Jesus changed my life? I mean, can I point to a point in time in my life where I trusted in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? If you haven't, the good news this morning is that you can do that today. You can trust in Jesus for salvation, His death on the cross, His resurrection, which makes it possible for you to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Paul prays a prayer of thanksgiving on behalf of these believers, thanking God for their faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, look in verse 4. He also thanks God for their love that they have for all the saints. It's not just, Paul says, I'm thankful that they've trusted in you, that they've believed in Jesus for salvation, but I'm also thankful, God, that this group of believers in Colossae loves other believers. Hello. One of the greatest fruits in our lives as believers is that we love God's church. That we love the people of God that are gathered, the people of God as we encounter them in this community that are scattered around this community. Let me just ask that question. Do you love other believers? Because that is a fruit that should be evident in a believer's life. If Jesus loves His church enough to lay His life down for her, how much more should we as His church love one another? And Paul here prays a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done in these believers' lives in Colossae. And he says, God, I am thankful for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I am thankful that they love one another. He continues on here, and not only does he thank God for what He has done in them, he also thanks God for what He has done through them. Notice, as we continue on in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. If you're taking notes, write this down as we see Paul's thanks for what God has done through them. He highlights two things there. One, the fruit that has been born in their lives, but also the fact that the fruit is increasing as well. So here's what Paul says about them. Not only have they trusted in Jesus, and he's thankful for that work that's been done in their lives, but he's thankful as well, not only that they've trusted in Jesus, but that they love other believers. And then he says, God, I'm thankful that through this group of believers in Colossae, that fruit has been born as a result of their faithfulness to carry out the mission that you've given them. You know, what he does here is he looks and he says, the gospel has been spreading throughout the world. And it's been bearing fruit, and that fruit is increasing. And then he says specifically, and that's happened also to you. Meaning that this group of believers, not only had they trusted in Jesus, not only did they love other believers, but this group of believers in Colossae was passionate about doing what God had called them to do. And Paul, sitting in prison, had received reports of what fruit had been born as a result of these believers following out and living out the mission of God. And so he says, listen, there is fruit that has been born in your lives. Fruit that is increasing. Here's the interesting thing. A tree doesn't eat its own fruit. You ever thought about that? I didn't either till this week. And then I put it in the context of our lives as believers who we should be bearing fruit in our lives. But here's the thing. We're not bearing fruit in our lives so that we can eat it. The fruit that we bear in our lives is for others. So as we live out the mission of God in our lives, we mirror our lives, hopefully, after this man that we encounter in verse 7, Epaphras. And I think that as we look at this, what Paul is indicating is that what Epaphras did in Colossae, carrying the gospel to them and seeing the fruit of the gospel born in the lives of believers there and increasing and growing, what he's saying is what happened in Epaphras is the same thing that has happened in you as well. So notice in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What Epaphras had done for the Colossians were doing for others. So in Epaphras coming to them and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, of pointing them to the truth of what Christ had done on their behalf, these believers, not only had they received it, but it had sprung up in them to the point of them doing the exact same thing, not only in Colossae, but also spreading throughout the world around them. This, right here, is how the church grows. People whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing that God has called them to participate with Him in getting the gospel to people who need to hear it. And so what Paul says is what Epaphras did is mirrored in what the Colossians have done. So as they receive the gospel, as it bore fruit in their lives, they are sharing the gospel. It is bearing fruit in others' lives. And the cycle is continuing on. And the church is growing. And more people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is sitting in a prison cell applauding and thanking God for what He has done in these believers and what He has done through these believers. And so I want to say to us this morning, there are moments when we too should thank God for what He has done in us and what He has done through us. Sometimes I think that we lose sight of that. Sometimes I think in church that we are constantly pressing for the next big thing. We are constantly looking forward to what God is going to do, that we lose sight of celebrating what God has done. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you should celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ changed your life. Church family, we should celebrate the reality that this church that was begun coming up on 9 years ago with Just a handful of people is now the church that we are sitting in today. We ought to celebrate and thank God for what He has done in our lives, what He has done through our lives. Paul, writing to this group of believers, does just that. But he doesn't stop there. Paul is going to spend verses 9 through verse 14 asking God to continue to work in these believers and through these believers. So Paul praises the Lord and thanks the Lord for what he has done, but Paul also asks God to do more. I don't know about you, church, but I want to see God do more. I want to see God do more in my life personally. I want to see God do more through my life in this church and in this community. And my prayer for us is Paul's prayer that God would continue to work in us and through us so that more is done for His glory. Notice with me, beginning as we see Paul's petition, his prayer, asking God to continue His work in these believers. As we look at verses 9 and 10, the first part there, Paul asks God to continue to work in their lives. So he says in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking," here's the petition, here's what Paul is asking, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul says, here's what I want God to do in you, that you would know His will, that you would know what God has called you to do. And I can't help but say that for us as well. Gosh, that's my prayer, is that we, as His church gathered here, that every single one of us who's a follower of Jesus this morning would desperately know God's will for our lives. Don't you want to know God's will? Don't you want to know what God has in store for you, what God wants to do in and through you? That's what Paul prays here, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? He follows up here in verse 10, the first part. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." What's God's will for your life? To walk in a manner worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him. What's God called you to do? It's interesting in conversations that I have with people who say, you know, "Pastor, I just want to know what God's will is for my life." It was a lot of fun when I was working with teenagers and college students who were saying, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Paul just says here, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. What should I be doing as a follower of Jesus? Paul says it right there. Walk in a manner worthy. Let your life that has been transformed by what Christ has done in you, let that transform the way that you live, so that you live every single day seeking one person's approval in life. And it's not your spouse, and it's not your parents, and it's not your boss. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That you live your life in such a way that you say, "God, I just want You to be pleased in my life." Paul here prays and he asks God, "God, give these believers located here in this city knowledge of Your will, what You've called them to do, so that they can live out a life that is pleasing to You." to you. Not only that, as we continue on, Paul doesn't just ask for God to do something in them, but he also asks for God to do something through them. Because here's the connection this morning. God does something in us so that he can do something through us. And if God is not doing anything through us, the question should be asked, has God done anything in us? Because when God has done a work in our lives, when we've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can't help but open the door for God to work through us. I heard an old pastor say one time, if there's no fruit, there's probably no root. If there's nothing that is happening through us, the question needs to be asked, what has God done in us? And maybe for you this morning, that's where you need to stop and say, I need Jesus to change my life. And that work that begins in you is work that God is going to take and do through you for others. Paul continues on here and he asks God to help these believers bear fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he says, Father, I want you to work in them to the point that in the future more fruit is going to come because of what you've done in their lives. So Paul here is forward looking for these believers in Colossae, and he's saying, I want God to produce fruit in them in the future. It's wonderful to celebrate what God's done in the past, and we should be thankful for what God has done in the past. But church, we should expect God to do more. We should expect God to bear more fruit in our lives as he's working through us. So Paul prays for that. And then he continues on. Listen to this. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want you to notice something that Paul asks God to do through them. Not only does he ask that God bear fruit through them, but he also asks God to strengthen them. To strengthen them to endure. Now that's not a fun word, right? You don't want to just endure something. You want to enjoy something. Well, he couples it with patience and joy. See, here's the expectation of Paul, who is sitting in prison for following after Jesus. He's looking at these believers in Colossae and he says, God, I want you to do more through them. I want you to bear more fruit in their lives. I want more people to come to faith in Jesus Christ because of these believers. But God, here's what I also want you to do. Because anytime God is bearing fruit in our lives, we can be sure that Satan is going to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. So as fruit is being born in our lives, Paul says, I know that the enemy is going to attack. And so God, I want you also to help them endure. Give them the strength to persevere when it gets difficult. Give them patience, possibly when they don't see a whole lot of stuff going on, when they don't see a whole lot of fruit being produced, that they know if they continue to pursue you and continue to be faithful to live out the mission that you've called them to, that fruit will be born. Give them patience. Give them joy. And notice what he ties it to. He doesn't tie it to their circumstances. He ties it to what Christ has done in their lives. And so even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of seeking to follow what God's called us to do, when we come up against trials, when we come up against difficulties, when our circumstances may look bleak, Paul here, for these believers, says, help them tie what you have called them to do, even when it may be difficult, not to the circumstances themselves, but tie it to what Christ has done for them, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What He does in this moment is for these believers who He desires to see God use in an incredible way, knowing full well that they are likely to face persecution as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes for them Christ, and He sets Christ and what He has done before them and says, look. Look at Jesus. Look at what Christ has done. Look at where you used to be, and look where He's transferred you. When the going gets tough, Jesus Christ is enough for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes, and our worship team will make their way up. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, consider with me what we saw in Paul's prayer concerning this group of believers in Colossae. His prayer of thanksgiving for what God had done in their lives. Let me just ask this morning, as you sit here, having heard about what Christ had done in these believers' lives, let me ask the simple question, has Jesus Christ changed your life? Have you come to the point in your life of recognizing that, as the Scripture tells us, that you are a sinner who is in need of a Savior, that your sin has separated you from God, and that apart from someone paying your debt of sin, you cannot have a relationship with the Father? Have you come to that point of receiving what Jesus Christ has done for you, believing in Him, trusting in Him for your salvation? If you've not taken that step this morning, I can think of no better step for you to take than to trust in what Christ has done for you, to receive the gift of salvation that is offered to you. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, take a moment as we sing to thank God for what He has done in you and what He has done through you. And then ask God to continue working in you and through you for His glory. Father, we ask this morning for those that are here that may not have taken that step of trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you give them today the courage to place their faith in what Christ has done for them, to receive the gift of salvation that His death and His resurrection offers them today, to say simply, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to save me from my sin. And I believe in Him and what He's done. And I want Him to be my Savior. Father, for those who have taken that step already, would you remind them of what you've done in their lives Help them to give you thanks today for what you've done in and through them. And Father, create within them a sense of anticipation for what you're going to do in and through them as they follow you the rest of their lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.